We are in the book of Acts, and so if you would turn open to chapter 3 of Luke, sorry, Acts, the author of Acts, but Acts chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the section. I thought last week I was going to focus on verses 1 through 11, and I was going to kind of, I don't want to say rush, but I was going to kind of just go into why did this healing happen for the advancement of the gospel. And we had a testimony from Jim Yancey, and it was fantastic. And just in the time, I didn't get to go much further than verse 11, which is God's timing, because as I studied the rest of it, I was like, I can't skip that. This is too much good stuff. I just got to keep going. So I'm going to finish what we didn't finish last week, because there's just so much more stuff for us to dialogue through. So with that said, chapter 3, verses 11 down, we just witnessed another testimony. We see a lame man who's been healed, and that's what we focused on last week. And now we're going to look at Peter's seizing the divine opportunity to take the gospel and share it with these folks around her. So here we go. It says this, verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. We don't like this word. You better like it. It's the only way you came to saving faith. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who have come after him all proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. And God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. We're going to go a little further into chapter 4 just to see the result. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, folks, sometimes I feel like when we read scripture, we don't get an awe feeling. 5,000 came to the Lord. Now, I'm going to say this later. I like to ruin my sermons early. Sometimes we don't think of scripture. We think of it as faith. So I stand here now in 2018, and I look at this text, and I think of this as a faith thing because I wasn't there. I didn't witness this. But the beauty of scripture is throughout it, even when Jesus Christ resurrected and Paul starts talking to folks who don't believe there's a resurrection, his response to them is first God appeared to Peter, then he appeared to the 12, and listen, 500 others at once. Many are still alive. Go talk to them yourself. That's how the Bible describes events. It's not just, you should have faith and believe. It's, this man you all knew for 40 years just got healed. 5,000 people rushed in and they're like, something happened. What did the Sadducees, what did they? They got annoyed. I mean, an act of God took place and the first reaction is, oh, I thought we dealt with this order. We killed this man. We killed him. That's crazy. But this is the truth. It's God. And we need to understand that this is a proof. And so with that said, we're going to get into this text, talk about some important things. But I want to start with this. I left off last week with, he was healed and he said, walk in the name of Jesus. And my point to you is, why did this take place? We dialogued about that a little bit. And the point was for the gospel to advance. This took place, this miracle took place for the glory of God. And immediately Peter and John are like, listen, it ain't us. Don't look to us. Look to God. The one whom you killed, did you catch that? Author of life, you murdered him. But don't worry, that was God's plan. You can't even undo the goodness of God and his plan in the midst of you doing this sin. But number one, I want to start with this before we get going, and my main points I want to talk about. When is the last time, and you don't have to answer this, when's the last time you shared your testimony, you shared the gospel with somebody around you that you know is far from God? When's the last time you've seized an opportunity that God may have granted, that God may have given for you to be a light to those who are lost, those who are far from God? And maybe you know this, maybe you've known this for years, maybe you've known through their speech. And I want to separate something. Many of us do this. We're like, well, this person's utterly lost. We know they're lost. And I want to say this to you. You have many friends who claim to be Christians who are lost. So it's better not to think of it as a loss. It's, do you see fruit in their life? Do you see something in them that is like, man, God is the center of my life. God is most important. There are many people that claim to be believers, but nothing in their life would tell you they're believers because they have believed that salvation has to do with just believing there's a God. And yet we see James says even the demons believe. It's not about belief. It's about who's your Lord and Savior. Yeah, we want him as our Savior, but is he your Lord? Have you made him Lord of your life? That means something about who Jesus is has changed your life, which is where that word we don't like comes into play. There must be repentance. There has to be a transition from the pattern and the way I'm going, the way I think, to a new life. When we talk about being saved, we're talking about being born again. And we're not talking about going back in your mother's womb. Jesus already dealt with that. We're talking about a new life. So folks, have you shared the gospel? Have you shared the testimony? And that's why I say testimony. Have you shared what God has done in you? The new life you have because you've encountered something that changed you. And that would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Amen? So as we begin, I want that marinate in your mind. Have I shared the gospel? Have I seized opportunities? When's the last time I shared the gospel? And now we read the story. So the first thing I want to talk about is Peter and John's humility and the reaction of the crowd. Clearly, we saw this last week, he gets healed, he jumps up, he's got strong legs, and he's woohoo! And what does he do? He goes marching into that temple. He's so ecstatic, and so they come into the temple. I don't know whether they possibly, some people think that this was a normal thing and the Christians would gather and that maybe at first Peter was coming to address Christians. I don't know. What I know is this. This man comes in, this temple's here, and here's what happens. The outskirts of the temples start coming because clearly the news is getting spread. It's going everywhere, right? If I said something to you and I said, man, this person just got healed. It's like you turn around and say, hey, Shelley! This person got healed. Get up here. That's my wife's name if you don't know her. So I'm saying this person in the very front yelling back here. I don't know. I just know this. I know that the family might have been there, siblings of this person, and it's just going everywhere. And there's this mass. I can't even get you to imagine this. Thousands of people. And I love the text. You got to read the text. First thing, Peter and like, listen, don't you even equate this to us. It has nothing to do with us. This has to do with Jesus Christ, our God, our Savior. I didn't do anything but say, walk. Now, he had faith to say that, right? Doubting Peter had faith. He's got faith. And the man got healed, and 5,000 gathered. There's a humility angle to this. It wasn't about them. This would have been a great opportunity for Peter to say, it's about me, right? Look how special I am. Look how great I am. You should give me money. He didn't do any of that. Here's what he did. It's about Jesus. This happened. And I want to remind you, as I did last week, he literally said to the man, I don't have any gold or silver to give you. So clearly, he doesn't have much possessions. He agrees biblically with everybody else. They came all in, and he didn't have extra funds to even use. And he's not using this. He's not seizing this for himself. He's focused on Jesus and the glory of Jesus. So, furthermore, I want to talk about this. This is incredibly important. Peter seized this moment, this divine opportunity to exalt Christ through proclaiming the gospel and the word of God. He helps them understand the Bible, you know, right? He addresses them as Israelites. He addresses them as, listen, you're God, right? Of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yes, the Bible, all of it points. Moses, he uses Moses. He says, all of it points to this Messiah whom you murdered. And I'm helping you understand scripture. I'm helping you connect the dots that this is the Messiah. And I'm telling you right now, this man is walking. He's healed because the Jesus Christ, the word of life, the author of life, just healed him. Amen? So he seizes an opportunity. Now, I don't know how this totally takes place, but I feel like this is an incredibly important point for us. Because many of you walk in here and think, God can use Peter, God can use John, Pastor, God can use you. God can use missionaries, but God can't use me, and that is the problem. No, God wants to use you. God wants to connect in your heart. Do you have a new life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Is the gospel important to you? If you love God, you are who God wants to use, and you have divine opportunities and moments day by day by day. It's happening consistently, and many times we just don't use it for whatever reason. So I want to dialogue a little bit about that. How often have we seized opportunities that God gives us to exalt Christ with those who are far from God? Or negatively, how often do we not seize opportunities to share with those who are far from God? And do you believe that God gives you divine opportunities to share the gospel and the truths of God's word with others? And I want to say this, we're going to dialogue a little bit about this. So why are we so slow to evangelize? This is not in your notes. You're going to have to just keep up. This is my extra Saturday material and Sunday ongoing. Why are we slow to evangelize is the question. Why are we so slow to share the truths we believe? And there's a lot of many different reasons. I'm just going to give you a couple examples that I thought of. Here's some opportunities that we have on a consistent basis. I live in the same country. I live in the same culture. When someone has passed away, someone's lost, they've lost somebody and they're mourning and there's no peace. Let me tell you something. That's an opportunity. You have an opportunity to say, may I tell you about the peace that I have, where I find peace. Every person in this existence and in this world is dealing with loss. Their family, their grandparents, people are passing away left and right because that is happening to every one of us. Everyone around you who is lost, far from God, is experienced and will experience the loss of life around them. I'm just giving you a couple examples. Every time, that is an opportunity for the gospel. That is an opportunity for you to say specifically, may I tell you where I find peace, where I find hope? I am so sorry that you lost that person. But can I tell you something? I don't grieve like someone who has no hope. I've got hope. I've got peace. I know where my loved ones are. I know where I'm going. Do you know? That is a divine opportunity. Every time death raises its head, because as believers, what do we say? We say what Paul says. We mock death. You got nothing on me. Because of what? The resurrection. Lost people don't think this way. They don't view it this way. Death is it. It's gone. This is the only chance I ever had at life. There is no hope. Amen? But we as Christians have divine opportunity every time. So that's one. Number two, someone stressed out over the modern decay of our country, the moral, just far from God, far from what our country used to be and believe. Maybe there's people fighting. We see the news. We see what's happening, the turmoil in our country. People just can't even talk anymore. People can't even dialogue. Amen? People can't even just have a conversation or disagree. It turns into a nightmare. People are afraid. I know for me, I think of my kids, I have an ongoing, a little bit of a fear for the future of my kids. Technology. My son, I don't know how this is happening. He's 2 and 3 months, and he has a tablet. I got him as a present for my wife was his tablet so that she had some peace. That kid already knows how to get on YouTube online, and we don't know how to. We don't know how. We can't even figure out how to get onto YouTube from there. And that kid, within like 2 days, he's on YouTube listening to Imagine Dragons. That's his favorite band. I don't know why. If you hear my son go thunder, 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 it's because that's his favorite band, and it's stuck in his head. He's got ADHD like me. It's just stuck. It's going to stay and stay. But he's going on and finding YouTube videos, and I'm just sitting here thinking, what is he watching? I don't even know. I feel like I have no control of what might he be watching because he already has this technology ability that he's two. But, right? So that's a terrifying fear because I know what's out there. And as he gets older, he's already smarter than me. So maybe you have some of those fears, right? This is everyday stuff that we all have. And every time those things are happening, might I tell you why, even though I share some of the same concerns, ultimately, I am not fearful of this life. I know that my son, I am not in control of being able to keep my son safe. I have zero control over Naomi either. I can make a lot of good decisions. I can do my best. I can raise him. Ultimately, God is sovereign over them. So you know how I fight my battles with my kids and my fear? I pray, and I pray, and I pray. And as they get older, I'm not going to give up. We're going to fight all the time. As for me and my house, you're going to be here as long as you're under my roof. Amen? So I fight with scripture. I fight with my belief system. I can do all those things. But at the end of the day, fear shouldn't cripple me because I have put my fear, my hope in God, not in things in this life, not in anything. It's got to be in God. That's where my hope, that's where my lack of fear comes from. I know that there's going to be hard times. God's promised it. But ultimately, I trust in God. I trust that God is going to be sovereign. He's going to be over my kids, and I'm going to keep praying for their faith, and I'm going to trust God with it. Amen? So when people are freaking out, like, oh my, have you placed your trust in government? Have you placed your trust in your party? Have you placed your trust in this world? Because I haven't. So when you see everything falling apart, I'm like, yeah, it makes sense. Because that's what this world is. It's sinful. So that's a reply when someone is, man, it is so awful. Yes, it is. Thank God I know Jesus. Thank God I treat people differently. Thank God I'm able to talk. Now, some of you Christians, listen, how are you? Because you can't really engage with someone if every time they're around you, you're the most hostile, you're the most negative, you're the most condemning person. Well, how are you going to preach them about Jesus changed you? Amen? We're to be different in all of these things, but what I'm saying to you, there is opportunity when people are like, man, I am so scared about the future, they're looking for someone to say, I'm not. This doesn't surprise me or God in any way, shape, or form. And I know Jesus, and that's where my rock is. That's where my peace is. So I'm just giving you two examples, right? We could do this all day long. So many opportunities that we have constantly, amen, around us. Just two examples. So what do we do? Again, back to the question. My question for you is divine opportunities. How many divine opportunities has God presented you? I'm mindful of this. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 says this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I'm coming back to this. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Well, Ben, didn't you just read a passage about, well, they will not endure sound teaching and they will itching ears? Yes, they will. That people don't want to hear the truth. But can I say this to you? Romans 10:14 says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So yeah, our society doesn't want the truth of God's word. But our call is to be evangelists. Our call is to be ready for these opportunities, the divine opportunities. That's what I'm after. We have to be ready before they present themselves. We have to be looking for opportunities. Amen? And we have to be the evangelists that God has called us to be. And yes, our culture doesn't want to hear it, but you know what? They'll never hear it if we don't say something. Amen? So we have to be ready in and out of season. So here's some points that come to my mind. Number one, we have to look for divine opportunities with spiritual lenses. I mean that. When I'm around someone and they're utterly lost, the things they say, how they talk, how they behave, how they think, their anxiety, no trusting in God. They're just belief systems. When I hear them say, all roads lead to heaven, ding, 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 ding. That's not true. You're probably not a Christian. You're not a Christian, right? I've heard that so many times. There is no hell. God wouldn't do. Well, do you know what God teaches and what the Bible teaches, right? I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. It ain't about how good you are. You ain't good enough. You've sinned. Amen? What do we do when we hear those things? Ding, ding, ding. Lost friend. Far from God. If they die in this ignorance, they're in hell for eternity. And listen, God gave me a divine opportunity to do something about that. How will they believe if I don't engage? You pay attention with spiritual lenses, and when opportunities present themselves, that is when we start praying. Now you say, well, Ben, I'm scared. Good. Yes, probably. As you do it more often, you'll get less scared. But can I say this? You should already be prepared. Part of the problem why we're not being used by God is divine opportunities come and we're not prepared for those opportunities. We don't know what we would say. So someone comes up to me and says, man, I have no, my parents lost and I'm just falling apart. That's a divine opportunity. What would I say? You have to practice that. What would I say if a person came to me and said, all roads lead to Jesus? Not really. Because the Bible says this. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Scripture. That's what Jesus says. Where are you getting that from? In fact, Muhammad said that he's the only way. Every religion says they're the only way. Where are you getting that belief system? Sounds like you just want to believe that. That's not what the Bible teaches. But I'm not trying to condemn you. Can I tell you, I've got hope. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And listen, here's where you turn it into a gospel presentation. I used to be angry. I used to be unhappy. I used to have no joy. But now I'm utterly different. God has transformed my life. Let me tell you about how God's done that. Jesus Christ. Then you go into gospel explanation. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm prepared, though. We got to be prepared for those conversations. We got to have scripture that we can go to in those opportunities. We got to know already, maybe some people in your life, you already know they say these things. And you know they're far from God. And we've got to, listen, start praying and possibly even if we have to go with somebody else, go and say, you know, I've heard you over the last several years say these things. And I'm concerned for you because I do believe in hell and I do believe in God and I do believe in heaven. And I want to be able to share with you what God has done in my life. I want to share the gospel with you. Would you give me an opportunity to do that? If they say no, you've done your obligation. But if you never say anything, how may they believe if no one's ever preached it? And let me tell you one of the biggest problems. Many times we think somebody else is going to do it. Stop that assumption. Because you may be the only person that is thinking with spiritual lenses and knows this person's lost. There may be a million other Christians that are around them, but they're not thinking to share the gospel. They're not wanting to. God for them is coming to church. But let me tell you something. God has called you to evangelize. Not an evangelist. God has called every believer to share the gospel with the lost. And we have no ability to reach the lost in our community if Christians and churches aren't going to do this. Because the chance that I have a relationship with your friend to share the gospel is pretty much like one in a million that I'm going to come across them and have a divine opportunity to share the gospel. But listen, if the army of the church takes the divine opportunities already in front of them, the kingdom advances. Amen? Amen. Happens through the church, not through the pastor. Happens through the church. Amen? So in January, I will announce this to you. In January, I'm talking with deacons, our next meeting, about taking more serious the gospel and sharing the gospel and practicing and accountability as well, of having at least twice a month meetings of people who are serious about the gospel, sharing the gospel, because I want to see two things. One, I want to see us practicing, prepared. I want us praying for people that are lost. And I want us to be able to circle down, like, this is a person I'm sharing. I want people who are scared to have a brother or sister with them go and share the gospel with them. Because the design, and biblically, is two by two, not necessarily by yourself. So if you have some fear, well, we'll pray that up. You got some accountability? I didn't share. I got scared. You know what? Can I go with you? And here's some things. Some folks in this room have some lost friends, lost people. And I want to see a group of people be confident in sharing the gospel so that we can help you too. But we need to take more of an initiative of not asking you to just know, and let's start taking serious training and doing and holding each other accountable to actually accomplish this. Amen? So I'll give you more information in January as we move that direction, but that's a big part of my heart. Me and Andrew have been talking. I've been looking at some other different ministries and how they go about some different things. But in general, in January, I really want to focus in on that being a cornerstone of an element of our church as we grow, as we try to be the church God has called us to be. Amen? So I want you to be praying about who's lost around you. But what I want to go back to is, are we prepared? We're missing divine opportunities because so often we're not prepared. We're not planning. We're not like rehearsing. What would I say? Or we let fear paralyze us. Or we have the belief system, not me, it's somebody else's job. Please tell me. Please hear what I'm saying. No, it's your job. God's called you. God wants to use you. Amen? Amen. Believe that. Believe that. And you know what? You battle with God in prayer. But because, guys, here's the important things. We have to be obedient. We don't need to be worried about being perfect. That cripples us too. We're like, I don't know the words to say, or I'm gonna mess up when I talk. God will use your imperfection, and he will show you how unimportant you thought, how really unimportant you were. His spirit moved, right? If you're obedient, you trust God, because even if you're very confident, you still may not have anything happen, because it's not you saving. That lame beggar got healed because of whom? Jesus. Do not put on a resume, I've healed five, I have brought 1,000 people to the Lord. No, you didn't. Jesus brought them to him. Amen. You proclaimed, he saved. So don't worry about perfectionism. Don't worry about that. You don't need to be perfect. You need to be willing. You need to be obedient. You need to be praying for opportunities. You need to be walking by the Spirit. And when God brings it to you, you're already going to know, all right, God, this is an opportunity. And the more you get comfortable being obedient and utilizing opportunities, it's going to be second nature, just like anything else. Anything else in obedience, at first, it's hard. In time, it's just normal. It's just normal. Amen? But this is how you transition to being faithful. You got to be obedient and know that we can't save anybody anyways, and we must prayerfully anticipate that God will use you. God wants to use us, your story, your life, your weaknesses for his glory. Do you believe that, church? You ain't going to go anywhere. Everything else I just said wasted my time if you don't believe this, that God wants to use you, that he has saved you for a purpose, a divine purpose, and there's people in your life that are divinely there because God wants to use you to share your story, not somebody else's story, not my story, your story. And what God's done in your life, what he's doing in your life, and he will use those stories to save people. Maybe not every time. You don't worry about the results. You may share the gospel many times, and not only one person comes to the Lord. Your requirement is obedience. Your requirement is not saving anybody. God's not going to hold you accountable for saving. That's his job. Your job is obedience. So we've got to maneuver in our mentality that divine opportunities, even if I didn't seize it the first time, I missed it. Is that a person you're going to see again? Because here's what I'm after. I'm not after the random person and I missed the opportunity and I never see him again. I'm after your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, who you see all the time. So there isn't an excuse for, I missed it. Man, I had one shot and I missed it. No. You may have missed it. You may have not been faithful, but they're still in your life. You can go back and have that conversation. You can go back and say, I'm concerned for your salvation. You can still do that. That's what I'm after, guys. That's what I'm after as a church, not the, man, that random, good. That'd be great that we capitalize on all those moments. But man, I'm excited if there's one person in your life that's lost, that God gives you a burden for. I mean, if 1 in 10 of them got saved, 1 in 5 of them got saved, 1 in 20 of them got saved. Amen. Something to rejoice about, church. Amen. So folks, and listen, lost people tend to be around lost people. Someone gets saved, you got a whole, this is what they do overseas in missions. A person that's lost gets saved, they probably have a bunch of other lost people that are far from God. So guess what you have an opportunity to do now? Hey, could you gather some of your family that's lost, some of your friends that you know are lost too? And can we talk about what God's done in your heart? Now you have a whole new pool of people that are far from God that's not even in your pool. It's this person's relationships. But God moved in them, and now we have an opportunity for those. Amen? So folks, I just want to say this. God wants to use you. And there's divine opportunities, and there's divine opportunities all the time. There is relationships that you think that it's just nothing, but God knows spiritually you're the missionary in their life. And God already knows how God's going to move. Amen? So folks, I ask you to pray. If you were today to write down a circle and you were to put your name in the center of it and you were to just draw some lines, who are some lost people that are neighbors, coworkers, family members that you know are far from God? Have you ever talked with them about their spiritual state? How many of those would you have? Would you be like, man, there's four, there's five, there's several. And I want to say to you, those are divine opportunities that we need to be faithful with, sharing the gospel with. And we as a church need to pray and be bold and team up if needed, but we need to see lost get saved. And it's your relationships. It's my relationships with people that are going to allow that to take place. Not the random, that may happen. There may be a random situation today at Gringo's. God brings a situation and you're ready for it. But there's divine opportunities that we're missing all the time. And that's where I want to start. Amen? With that said, transition. Oh yeah, we're in the book of Acts. Back to Acts. Number two, Peter proclaimed the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection, and he explained how this layman's healing is evidence of Jesus' ongoing authority. The power was by the virtue of Jesus' glorification and resurrection. And I said this last week, we see a power, we see God moving. Again, Jesus had 120 people that were following him. And I mean, now we have 3,000, 5,000. There's just a movement and a power that has taken place. And it's because Jesus' glorification, it's because of his resurrection, it's because of the Holy Spirit. And there's this power that we're seeing these folks get saved. And this man was in perfect health, and he says it's in the presence of all of you. And this is not an argument of faith, an explanation of faith. It's an argument of proof. He's saying to you, and I love this part. Peter's literally, and even when he stands for the Sadducees, he's like, hey, was this guy lame? Yeah. Was he lame for 40 years? Yeah. Is he healed? Yeah. That's proof. Of whom? Jesus. This is Jesus. He did this. Amen? Proof. Not a faith argument. Many times in life, guys, and I want to tell you in boldness, you don't talk about your story with, I'm so sorry, I have to do this, I don't want. No, you talk with boldness of faith, right? I have faith and I have proof. I used to be this person, now I'm this. God has changed my life. Whether you believe it or not, is not the point. The point is, I have proof. I may not have a lame man standing before you, but I know how lost I was. I know how far I was. I know how angry I was. I know how I had no hope, and I'm utterly different. My thinking, my life, and that is the testimony. Amen? That is the proof of Jesus did this, and he can do it in you too, if you're willing. Amen? It's a proof argument, and this is a proof argument that he's having. Number three, as always, we see the question, why, what now? And we see that he seizes the opportunity to say true repentance is mandatory. And this is important. Their ignorance didn't matter. Our society doesn't want to hear this. Their ignorance, or they're not willing to change or say that I am a sinner. None of that. He says you have to repent. The response was, what now? And Peter didn't leave it. Well, I just believe in Jesus. He says, repent. That is his exact wording throughout the book of Acts. The very response after every time of them seeing something take place, the point is to say, you have to ask the question, what now? What do I have to do to figure out why is this even happening? And the point is, Peter says, it's because you are far from God. And the problem is your sin. Jesus died because of our sin. The only way for you to be right with God is for you to repent. And we can't be afraid to say that. We can't. We're not saying, I'm judging you, which is part of the problem. I think a lot of times as Christians, we're like, I don't want to judge anybody. I'm just saying what God said. God said he's holy. Ben Rosenberger is not holy. I am not perfect. My life has changed, but it doesn't mean I'm perfect. That happens in heaven. I ain't perfect at all. Amen? I stand here as a very flawed person teaching to you guys, but I'm teaching what the scripture teaches. And God's word says, he says, if you want to be right with God, you must repent. And folks that are like, man, I don't like that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want you to tell me I'm a sinner. Well, I don't know what to tell you because that's what the Bible teaches. I can't teach you something other than what God says. God says there is a major issue. Jesus died for a reason. He died for our sins. He willingly paid the price. And he asks you, if you believe in him, to give your life to him. Amen? So the response was, we must repent. It didn't matter if they didn't believe there's a hell or redefining of heaven. No, we don't do that. We don't redefine hell. We don't redefine what does this mean. We don't say there is no hell because we're afraid of the word repent. We don't do that. Churches are doing that. People are doing that. And that is not the way we deal with the word repent. That's people wanting, right? Wanting to make God in what? Their own image. We don't change who God is and what his word teaches, right? Some folks know all roads lead to God. No, they don't. We stand here as proclaimers of God's truth. When someone says all roads lead, they're saying, I don't want to repent. That's what they're saying. They're saying, I want God in my image. Why do we not like hell? Because we don't like hell. I don't like hell. I hate it. But I didn't write the Bible, and I'm not God. And let me tell you something, I didn't make hell or heaven. So who am I to tell you there's a heaven and say there's no hell when that's all God's business? Did I create a star? Did I create the earth? Did I do anything? No. That's God. That's all God business. And you'll see people proclaim heaven, and they won't proclaim hell. Like the same Bible that tells you there's heaven says there's hell. Right? So what are we actually doing? We're making God in our own image. We don't like the word repent. But you know what? We have to tell the truth. All roads do not lead to God. Jesus himself is either a lunatic or he's telling the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm the only way to the Father. That leaves no room for any other road. Amen? Thirdly, not knowing the gospel is not an excuse. There are people that don't want to proclaim the gospel because they think in their minds, if I don't share the gospel, the person might get saved because they didn't have an opportunity to reject God. Well, then why are we doing missions? Then stop. Everybody cease. Never share the gospel. Jesus says there is no excuse. Romans 1, there is no excuse. Even if you don't know the gospel, there is no excuse. You will still go to hell. That's not comforting. That I don't like that either. But it doesn't matter. That's what the Bible teaches. So why do we have to share the gospel, even if it's uncomfortable? Why must I engage people around me that are far from Jesus? You have to, because they will go to hell. They will. Do you feel the weight of that sometimes? So, Pastor, I'm tired of you talking about divine opportunities. This isn't a good way to grow a church. People are feeling uncomfortable. Feel the weight of their salvation on your shoulders. That might help you. That might help you realize I've got to engage people with the truth of God's word, because if I don't, maybe nobody else will. So whose job is it? It must be mine. Amen? So folks, we have to feel that weight. Not knowing the gospel is not an excuse. People will still go to hell. And we need to know that, and we need to believe that, or we're not going to evangelize effectively. Because we're going to be like, it's no big deal. No, it's a major deal. It's why people are willing to die and they go overseas. Amen? There's a reason. So finally, no, I'm a good person. People say that all day long in our lives. I'm a good person. God wouldn't put me in hell. That is your sign of this person doesn't know God. They think it's about their righteousness. What did they just say? They're saying, my righteousness will get me into heaven, because how could a good God put me in hell? And they're thinking it's by how they live is going to determine whether they get into heaven or hell. And Jesus Christ said it has nothing to do with your life. It has to do with my death. Yeah. And God doesn't listen. You say, well, the Holy Spirit is supposed to come inside of us and make us new. So who that sinful person is, like, right? The worst sinner, a murderer, Paul. Right? A murderer of Christians. And yet God's plan was, I'm going to make you utterly new. You'll be the greatest writer of the Bible. Amen? Why? Because God had a plan to renew and to make him new. It's not who he was when God encountered him. So folks, we have to recognize and say this to people. It's not about your goodness. These are all divine opportunities and signs that these people don't know God. And who had that conversation? You did. You may be the only one that can go back and have that conversation with them and say, you know, I'm compelled by my beliefs. I'm compelled by the Bible to have to engage in that conversation. Amen? You got to plant. And listen, you don't worry. You plant seeds and you trust God to water. Because, you know, some folks, there are so many people that people have had the gospel shared to them. They didn't receive immediately. But in the future, they were wrestling still with God. And they know, man, because at the end of the day, listen, every person in this room, as well as in society, has a God-placed hole. Guess what? God said there's no excuse. Every one of us should look at the world and say, man, something way bigger than myself did this. Only an arrogant person is what Scripture teaches says there's no God. Why? Because look around you. Who are we to say? We've done nothing but destroy everything around us and kill and murder. That's our history. And yet God built all this, billions of galaxies. And yet we say, no, 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 God, no. Amen? So folks, we have to engage in people's comments when they say these things to us. Let's talk briefly about repentance. Let me see my time. Yeah, we're okay. Let's talk a bit about repentance. Repent. They came to find out about a miracle, but Peter told them you have to repent. Keep that in mind, guys. These folks were here just to find out about this miracle. And Peter didn't just say, God healed them. Peter said, what is God after? Repent. You catch that? They came to see a miracle, and he turns it into, this is how you get what you really need. You need to repent. He turns the conversation into what is needed for salvation. And he addresses them immediately. That's not even why they came running in. But it turned into a divine opportunity for that. So we have to turn, which means this. We have to adopt new ways of thinking, believing, and acting. There are so many folks that won't come to Jesus because they won't humble themselves. One of the biggest reasons why people won't come to Christ when you share the gospel is they don't want to bow their knee to God. Amen? And here's the deal. What is repentance ultimately? It's turning from the life, my thinking, my believing, my acting, and it's changing, letting God change those things. Amen? So God says this. I think this. Society says this. What is the priority? What is the ultimate truth? It's this. It's God. It's his word. Society, my dad said this. My mom said this. My family said this for years. So, you know, there's a conflict with what God says and what do you do? Well, you have to make a choice. Is God right or is anything else right? Because God says, I'm God. You're not. Amen? So we have to be willing to change our thinking. It doesn't matter if society doesn't like what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter if we were born and raised and thought differently. It doesn't matter. Is God's word or isn't it? That's the issue. Repentance is that. I don't think this is sin. Well, God says it's sin, so what are you going to do? You're either going to repent or you're not. You're going to change your thinking, you're going to change your believing, and you're going to change your acting. That is repentance. That is turning. And you say, I'm not saying you're never going to sin. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect immediately. I'm not saying that your entire life you're going to have struggles. I'm simply saying to you, your thinking and your believing and your acting, there should be some changing. Which is why I say to you, there are people that say they're believers, and nothing about their life says they're believers. Amen? Nothing. And here's what happens. We excuse the fact that they may not be believers because we don't want to believe that they could go to hell. But what I'm saying to you, how are we going to be effective in evangelism when we look at a person's life and there's zero fruit? And we say, well, they say they're saved, so I'm going to move on. Sometimes we have to be willing to engage and say, well, then if you're saying you're saved, what does that mean? That means you're saying you're a brother and sister in my life. You're a son of God. You're a light to the world. You represent the same thing I represent. And I look at your life, and I'm seeing stuff that tells me I'm not sure. Now, again, I'm not saying you engage a person who has one issue or two issues. I'm saying a person that nothing matches up. You've seen no desire for God. You've seen no desire for God's kingdom. You see no desire to be a part of God's people. And nothing about their life would say to you, this person's a believer. So what do? Do we ignore that? Or do we engage that and say, man, I'm worried because I don't see the signs of repentance. So folks, God has called us to engage all sorts of things. But if you are truly a believer, there has to have been signs of your thinking, your believing, your acting. It's not just, God, I'm sorry, I confess. It's, God, I confess and I turn. Repentance is turning. Because why? If you don't turn, then you probably don't have very much remorse. You're not sorry. You had no intentions of changing, and you just don't want to go to hell. But see, God doesn't play that. He says, I'm your Lord, and I'm your Savior. Now, the Savior part's easy because we all know we're going to die. The Lord part is not easy. And Jesus would come up to the rich young ruler. Jesus would come up and say, count the cost and follow me. And some would turn away weeping because they didn't want to follow him. And there's some folks that have come and they have been told that you just need to come to Jesus and accept him. And listen, I'm not the judge. God's going to sit on the judge. I can simply tell you that when I read the Bible, there should be evidence of fruit. There should be fruit in your life. In a person who's being changed and being born again, there's got to be evidence. Amen? So he tells them, they came to see a miracle, and he says, you have to repent. And these 5,000 people repented. Listen, think about this. They repented even when they're getting arrested. They got saved after watching these people get arrested and after Jesus died. What does that tell you? That tells you something they knew. Something is incredible, and I don't care what you do. Because if they'll do it to them, if they did that to Jesus, the author of life, surely they would do it to them. And it didn't change. They did what he said. He said, repent, and they repented and became believers. Amen? Why? Because they had been, listen, hit to the core of their heart. And that's why it doesn't matter how eloquent you are speaking. If God hits a heart, they're going to get saved. If God's after a person, it will happen. Amen? And we get to be vessels, not the people that do it. God does that. So as I read this, this all goes through my mind. And as I finish kind of more rapidly wrapping up, huge point, only true repentance leads to the blotting out of sin. And I want to say this, why repent? Because of times of refreshing. Don't miss that in this text. Why should we repent? It's not just so that we don't go to hell. It's that we can be refreshed, which means this, experiencing relief or obligation of trouble, or it's like breathing space, relaxation. There's an ability to think of my future and have actually peace. That there would be times of refreshing. Casey has passed away. If you don't know, I'll let you know. The gentleman that usually was sitting in the front with overalls, he's passed away. Annie Rose has passed away. Two long-term members just passed away this within the last 2 weeks. What would I say to a family member who's, what do we do? Can I say this? I know KC knew where he was going when he passed away. I knew Annie Rose knew where she was going when she passed away. Now, how could they live their life? I can't imagine. I'm 32. I imagine there will be a day when I feel like, hey, the end's coming. I think many of you think right now, like, man, I know my time is short. How can you? I think you have a better way of understanding the relief that comes from knowing you're saved, right? I've seen people who don't want to go through cancer treatments. They're ready to go home. You know why? Because they're so at peace that they believe so strongly in where they're going, they're not worried and they don't want to suffer anymore. I've seen a member just weep over knowing that they're about to see Jesus, and they passed away the next day as I read scripture in Revelations. So when I see this passage, I believe it. Times of refreshing. They come with repentance. And here's the deal. A non-repentant person, a person who's really not going to change their life, a person who has no intentions of changing their life, doesn't have refreshing because they're not sure about their status with God. There is an absolute difference between a person who is for sure, 100%, I'm saved, I'm going to be with the Lord, and even cultural Christians who ultimately, nothing about their life changed. Nothing, their family doesn't know. They tell you, you say, well, how do you know? Because I know they talked about heaven. Let me tell you something, Casey knew his Savior. I can say 100% without a shred of doubt to his family, that man is in heaven. That man knew Jesus. There's no playing games in my heart because that man was definitely a believer. So folks, I'm saying to you, repentance allows for there to be true refreshingness because you know, your family knows, those around you, there's no guessing. You know your future. You know why? You hear it from their lips all the time. And that's a refreshing, the pressure of, you know, the ultimate pressure of death is off your shoulders. Amen? So I think that text points to that. There's a blotting out of sin. You know that you're never going to offend God ever enough that you're going to be out of heaven. You're covered. in Jesus' blood. And I'll let you read Moses and his talk at the very end. The big point, I give you a couple points, but the big point is God is dependent on a positive response to the Messiah. We see that we are told that God decides whether people remain in Israel or are moved. And Peter addresses that. You know, these people have come from God's people, and they think they're safe because they're God's people, because they think that by their race and their belief system that they're God's people. And Peter says, no, listen, God chooses who are his people, not his people. God can raise up, we see in other scriptures, God can raise up from rocks his people. It's not you, it's not your heritage, it's not your religion, listen, it's not your family. It's between you and God. And it's about repentance, which is why those 5,000 people repented, because they understood, it was proclaimed, don't be dependent on your nationality. Don't be dependent on being Israel. That's not going to save you. You have to repent. And these people, even as they're getting arrested, 5,000 got saved because they recognized, if I don't listen to what they said, I'm not going to be right with God. This is the Messiah. And listen, we killed him. Meaning, listen, he's saying to them, you did this. But he's still coming, and he's still willing to forgive you. And he presents the gospel to murderers. And they recognized, hey, listen, I've got to get right. We did something wrong. The lame man was proof, and the advancement of the gospel continued. So as we finish, we go into the book of Acts, chapter 4. 5,000 got saved, and yes, there's a proclamation. There's a proclaiming of truth, of scriptures. But more important, I want you to hear this. There was a divine opportunity, and there was a prepared Christian who took that opportunity, and 5,000 got saved. Amen? It wasn't about this powerful message. It wasn't about this. We held this major event. He didn't know when he was going to the temple what would take place, but he walked up, a divine opportunity, people surrounded, and he took the opportunity because he was prepared in season. He was ready, and he prepared, and he shared the truth of which he's known. Now, this is the second sermon that Peter's told, and thousands have got saved. And of course, he's going to get more and more emboldened. Amen? And the persecution is going to get more and more emboldened. But that wasn't the concern. The concern was lost people that needed to be saved. And folks, I want you, as you leave in response, as worship team comes up, I hope that you're thinking of some friends who are lost, who are far from you. And I pray that as I shared this message of divine opportunity seized and the kingdom advancing, I hope that there's a bit of a weight. Those around us who don't know Jesus, there's got to be a weight on our shoulders that God, you may be the only Christian that will ever come across that person, ever. So you have to say, man, God, help me seize these divine opportunities for your kingdom. And God, listen, God will use even little old you. He will use your mistakes. He'll use your failure. It's not about how eloquent you are anyways. You pray and you ask God to use you. God will use you. But we got to have the spiritual lenses and the concern for lost people, or we're never going to be faithful with the gospel. Amen? All right, let's go into a time of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a time of worship. Thank you for our friends here who love you, God. I pray that as a church, that we can't just read the book of Acts and ignore the mission, but rather, as we continue to read the book of Acts, there just becomes a larger and larger weight of the mission that you've called us to. And God, that you would separate any of our thoughts of this is what this person's job or this person. No, it's our job. And God, I know some folks right now are thinking about food or thinking about this. God, I pray that you would press in our hearts some names of lost people, that we would start today praying for those around us who don't know you. Maybe some of us will be bold enough to pray for divine opportunities. God, I just pray that there's a compelling just weight that, God, you want us to help others know you. And I pray that we would experience the taste of people getting saved, the excitement of the church growing, and that we would just be faithful with the opportunities you've given us and be faithful to obey and trust you, God, that you are going to move. We love you, we thank you, and thank you for another opportunity to study your word. Amen.